Gather together, we worship God, and I don't know how you feel when you're going through worship, and whether you encounter God's presence. But sometimes you might have a wonderful experience yourself, and sometimes you may not. I have an interesting experience that I had last year that I kind of briefly mentioned before, but I do want to share with you. Last year, I took a vacation with a whole good number of brothers and sisters from Church Living Grace. It was a really, really wonderful time. We took a cruise. And, of course, as Christians, we all remind each other, especially when they have a pastor with them, they did not want to skip worship. So they tried very, very hard to look for the chapel, look for the permission to have our gathering, have our worship. And it's an interesting story. We are not supposed to given the place. But God is good. For some reason, we end up worshiping at the chapel. I don't know how many people it could sit. Probably could hold about 50, 60 people. Not a big chapel. There's no equipment, nothing. Because, you know, cruise ship, they don't really intend anybody come to the chapel to spend their time. Because most of the time, people, if they have any choice, they would spend the time on the buffet table, right? Rock climbing. There's so many activities, they didn't pay to come to the chapel. So we went there, there's an empty chapel, we start worshiping. And it was a wonderful worship, to be very honest with you. I really, really felt the Holy Spirit and God's encounter. And I was so delighted to have so many people that we didn't know to join us too. So we end up having the whole chapel packed. And some of our brothers and sisters actually had to get up and give up the seat, and the makeshift bulletin that we put together, we just ran out of it. But anyway, it was such a wonderful worship at the end. People just shared their experience. I have a Hispanic woman in her early 30s. She stopped me at the entrance. She said, "Look, I want to tell you how much I appreciate this worship, because I came to this." I don't know why she came to the cruise by herself, one person. So I don't know what her plan was. But she said, "You know, I was at the stage of my life that I saw no future." I told this, and she heard our singing, and she came up, and she said, "For somehow the worship gave her hope. She felt God is with her." And she just kept thanking, and I could see the tears coming down from her eyes. Another young couple from Midwest, they come a little charismatic background. And they worship with us at the end, and they also share with me, like, "I never worshiped with Chinese before. And this is just a wonderful experience." And I said, "I never could figure that we could worship in such a unity." And he said, "Keep thanking for this experience." He said, "Like, this is God gave him a very special experience." But then another remarkable was like another old couple from retired, from Mendham, not too far away from here. They actually bumped into this particular couple at least three times during the cruise, and they still reminded me. Because after the worship, honestly, I did not recognize them. This is the problem of being a pastor. People recognize you, but you don't recognize people. So they kept talking to me, and they told me they drift away from church many, many years ago. Because of church politics, or because they got hurt, too many hypocrites. So basically, kind of like we had enough of church. So they had not had an organized corporate worship for a long time, in almost 20, 30 years. And he said, "This is a tremendous experience." He said, "I think we missed so much. We want to go back to a church." So I was helping him while we were waiting for his taxi. And the harp and the pier. Jennifer was there too. I was talking to him, trying to make recommendation to him. Actually, I would kind of say, "Why don't you come to our church?" Right? And so he was going. So what I'm saying is, I think what I'm trying to relate it to you is this encounter kind of reminded me that worship is not a one-way street. That a lot of people think of, like, "Oh, we're going to worship because I have to worship God. I have to give him the honor that he deserves." worship, true worship is a two-way street. It's a two-way blessing. We bless God and then He bless us too. So, but I wonder how many of you that you come to the worship with expectation and expectancy that you're going to come here to receive. Without that thought, which is unfortunate because I found that a lot of Christians today, they look at worship as a responsibility, which is true. An obligation, which is true too. Because God called us to worship and God wants us to worship Him. He deserves all the glory. But if we stop at that point, then your worship becomes a burden. I have to do it again. Otherwise, God's going to be mad at me. Or my pastor is going to try to come to my house. All right? So I have to go. Now, when you do that, it will become mundane. Like, can we just do it without it this time? So when you see the snow, you're going to say hallelujah. Right? Maybe the phone will ring, the church is going to cancel the worship. Now, during a good time, it's easy for you to come here and sing some song and clap your hands and think about the worldly things going on in your life. But when things aren't going that well, that you are tired, you got so many things to handle, you have a busy schedule, then you're going to say, wow, I still have to go. How long that worship is going to be? So you come in here and you try to survive. You end up fidgeting, you look around, you daydream, and thinking about when is this guy going to end. And when I say, let's pray, you're going to say, hey, hallelujah, naturally, because you want to get out of the room. So you're surviving. You try to survive, you struggle through the worship. When you come with this kind of mentality, it's very, very hard for you to walk out with much blessings at all. But in fact, those of you that you don't feel like worshiping, usually it's a sign that you are struggling spiritually. Or when you are going through troubles, that is when you are very much in need of worship more than your regular time. Just like the Hispanic woman shared with me, that how much she was in need of worship that she didn't even realize. The Lord said, come. Come, all of you who are weary and burdensome. And those are the ones that really, really need the Lord. So today's the passage, Psalm 73 will help us a lot. 73, those of you who have the Bible, I strongly advise you to open the Bible because it's a very long passage. I'm not going to cover them all, but it's good that you have the Bible so you can look it up yourself. The AV team, we had the first class. We're AV team here, but it's going to be a huge challenge for them because I just gave them the scripture this morning. Psalm 73 is written by a psalmist. The person is a very unwilling worshiper. This person really did not want to worship God, but he was compelled to do it because the Israelites, they had to worship God regularly. You cannot miss worship. So this is what he said in the first six verses. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. He would go on and just rant about his frustration. Basically, what he's saying is, okay, you say that God is good. He may be good to some people. To those who are pure in heart, for those people that they will listen to this teaching on the Sunday school and they never argue, they never doubt about it. Okay, so he's good to them. But for me, when I open up my eyes, through my own personal experience, I cannot find the goodness that he promised. Let's look at the people around me. All these wicked people, these people who don't worship God, they're doing so well. These people don't go to worship and they just spend more time to study and they do better than me on an SAT, they end up in the Ivy League. The people who come to work with me, they don't worship. They go hang out and drink with the boss and they party. And they get promoted faster than me. You know what? Worse than that. These people, they have no regard about God. They don't care about me. When they are in position, they mock me. They persecute me. They make fun of me. What am I getting? I'm hoping that God, you'll punish them so I can see your justice. But I don't see any justice at all. These people just get richer and richer. When I'm worrying about what to eat, they're worrying about whether it tastes good or not. And these people, when I'm trying to pay my bill, put food on the table, these people have to worry about losing weight. They are so fat that their eyeball is popping out. God, where is justice? Then people told me that at the end they might have their punishment. Not so. I saw some wicked people, they die well too. So many people come to the funeral. I could see that when I die, except for the church people, probably not, people don't care much about me. So where is God? When you start questioning God, your soul is going to continue to deteriorate to the point of verse 15 is a very dangerous verse that I hope that you read this one very carefully. The psalmist said, I was envious of them. Come to the point I was envious of them. I was trying to preach them the gospel, but get to the point that I was silently, secretly envious of them. I wish I was one of them. Because I thought that surely in vain I had kept my heart pure. In vain I washed my hands in innocence. And some of the girls, you might think that, hey, I've been keeping my purity in vain. Look at this girl. They're so popular. They have so many boyfriends. And I'm turning 25 now, and I haven't had a date in my life. So where's God? So you start to get a little antsy. And this moment, and he's reminded, it's Lord's Day, and you have to worship. He said, how can I worship? Now that's the beauty of worship together, corporate structure worship. Our chairperson for the worship already read the call to worship in the beginning of the worship. I don't know how many of you pay attention to that psalm. I wonder. Call to worship is extremely important. So you just read Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 begins, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make the joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. It's very important to pay attention to what the chairperson had to say in the beginning. She said more than good morning. Unfortunately, most of us respond to the good morning, but we don't pay attention to the call to worship. The call to worship is so important because there are times that we need to be ushered into worship. We cannot worship spontaneously. We just can't. We are only human. Many of you come in this morning or on a particular Lord's Day, you have so many things in your life. You just got laid off. You just lost your relationship. A loved one of you was just diagnosed with a serious disease. Your heart is so heavy. You got so many things you're worrying about. He said, I am not in the shape of worship. Then the call should remind you and say, come. You got to come. You cannot sit there and worship. You have to come and enter God's presence. God is here waiting for you. But where are you? So you have to come to his presence. And you are reminded to put away all your worry right now. The problems you have, the wounds that you have, the grudges, envies, and jealousies, and the worries. Put them aside and focus on God for now. Because the only way to enter into God's presence, the only way, is to focus on him. God is spirit. You cannot go and shake his hand. His spirit, the only way is for you to tune in with him. God, it's like radio signal. God's waiting to talk to you, but he's on one channel. And you have to tune into his channel to engage him. And then the worship chair, after the call to worship, he said, let's have a moment of silence. Right? That moment of silence is very important. That moment of silence is more than for you to just turn off your cell phone. That moment of silence for you to reflect, to think about God, and confess your sins. because our sins stop our communication with God. You really cannot worship God when you are harboring sins, grudges, anger. You can't, because God is holy. That's it. Simple. It's very simple. So you have to tune in to God by saying, God, Holy Spirit, help me to search me. Any hidden sins here, surface it by Jesus' blood, put it away so I can worship. That's the first requirement. You don't do that, you're coming here for your first hour and a half, it's very hard for you to encounter God. Very hard. I can guarantee you. You haven't done it in this moment, you quickly confess your sin before God. You can't meet with God without confession. Just like couples. You can't really resolve and continue to your love relationship if you just had a fight. You had to make it up first. You have to. Honey, I'm sorry. Sorry about what? The thing that I did. Let's move on. Let's have a breakfast. Let's do our thing together. Otherwise, it's just kind of like you're doing your thing and your spouse is doing her thing. You don't have a relationship. You just happen to be there. You want to enter into one another's presence. You have to clear away all your sins. You want to worship God? You want to encounter His presence? You want to experience the power? Confess your sins. The one that you know and the one that's hidden. And then the second thing is very important. We have to enter His presence with thanksgiving. You cannot worship God without thanksgiving. You can't. No matter how wonderful, how great God is, you can only marvel Him. You cannot worship Him. You got to have gratitude. So you have to enter God's presence with thanksgiving. The second thing is think about what God has done, that you're so thankful. I cannot imagine that anyone that you see, I have nothing to be thankful about. You must have something to be thankful. Now, and then, here is a problem. For those of you who say that, I really don't feel like giving thanks to Him because I really don't see anything is worth gratitude. My life sucks. In that case, the worship chair with call to worship remind you, this is what you do. We are helping you. You need to be God-centered and not me-centered. Too often, we come to the worship, worry too much about me, 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 me. Worship is about God. If you focus on God, okay, Psalm 95, verse 3 and 5, this is called worship. For the Lord is a great God and is great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Now, this is the thing. The reason that we worship God is because He's great and He is good. You don't worship God because you feel good or you feel great. The focus is on God and not on yourself. You keep thinking about yourself, you could become self-absorbed. There's no way you can worship. So the worship chair is going to remind you, continue to worship, call to worship and say, you got to focus on God's work. What He has done around you, that you can see obviously. This building is not here by itself. Somebody has to build it. The sun doesn't come up in the morning automatically because God tells the sun that comes up in the morning. That's why the scripture reading in the morning and the worship time and the song selection for the praise team, they spend so much time prayerfully to select the Bible scripture and also the song that you sing. All of them are supposed to be God-centered. It's not about us. It's about God's majesty, about God's character. So when you are listening to it, when you're singing these praises, gradually you become grounded in God's character. You become God-centered and not self-centered. Now, so just like in the case of the psalm, the psalmist wrote Psalm 73, just because you don't feel God's goodness upon you at this particular moment does not mean that God is not good. then at this point, you might say that, okay, God is good. The sun is up. We're enjoying world peace here. We got food on the table. In a way, He's good. But still, I still don't have the energy to worship God. What am I going to do? Have you been at a moment before? I know that He's good. I'm just not ready to worship Him at this moment. I'm so dry. I'm so dead. So it's like a car that you know that you're supposed to start, and I need to go some places. But my car won't start because my battery is so low. I cannot start the engine. I can turn on the light, but I cannot start the engine. Some of you, your battery could be dead. Then you need to be jump-start. All right, this is here you go. There he comes to verse 67 of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, this is the beauty of corporate worship. When you are so low in energy that you're going to have to draw the energy from the people around you, from the worship team and the co-workers, and the people around you. When you see the enthusiasm of the worship chair, the co-workers, the 80 people in every team, the praise team, they are worshiping. This energy is contagious. They're going to empower you. And then also the people around you, some of them, they are here to worship. So when they are singing with their heart and soul, that you're going to pick up those energy too. And that's one of the reasons that the worship co-workers, they really have to spend extra time to prepare for the worship. You can't just come in here 9:30 in the morning and say, let's prepare for the worship. The worship team, you want to have the power to energize other people, you have to prepare your worship the day before. Like the Jewish, they prepare for the worship the day before. On a Saturday, you got to be home before 6, 7 o'clock. No later than 8 o'clock. You start praying, look at your scripture, look at your song selection. If you're not excited about the scripture that you pick, you're not excited about the song that you pick, why should the congregation? And the second thing is you have to pray for the congregation. You see that if this, how can I relate this to them and impart this energy to them too? Testimony also very important. Personal testimony is very powerful. Because when you don't see God's work in your life, God is always working. You just don't see it yet. For those who see God's work in their life, they are indebted to God coming here to share God's glory, to energize others. But one thing we have to remember, we have to be very careful. There are two different types of testimony. There are certain types of testimony that you share in a fellowship, in a Sunday school. There's a certain type of testimony you share here, in God's presence. This moment belongs to God. Your testimony must be God-centered. This is not the time to teach. It's not the time to talk about you. It's the time to talk about God's glory. God is good. I know He's God, for He, da-da-da-da-da. You don't want to overpower your testimony with your personal story. And it's not the time to teach. Because we are in a worship proceeding, we are still in the so-called adoration. Our worship proceeding, we begin with adoration, and then receiving, and then fellowship. That's why we don't change. You have to look at our bulletin. Our proceeding, we don't put them together randomly. There's a lot of theology behind it. The whole beginning here is all adoration. Everything's about God. All right? Now, so that when you come to this point, a God-centered worship would naturally help you to restore your distorted perspective. When you get in tune with God, when you adjust to the right wavelength, you start to see the things that God sees. Because that's why we need one another too. You don't see God's goodness because God is not good. Because you're wearing a tinted glasses. I still remember one example. I was playing tennis with my tennis partner years ago. In July, 4 o'clock, hot Sunday afternoon. The sun was so strong that I had to play like this to see the ball. And my partner said, how come it's so dark? It's only 4 o'clock. Is it going to rain? I said, no. I can't even open up my eyes. He said, it's very dark. I can't see the ball. I turn around and see him. He's wearing these sunglasses so dark that only those come out with the cataract surgery would wear it. So I said, Bill, look at the glasses you're wearing. He said, oh, I forgot. And he took off his glasses. And said, wow, and the sun is so strong. And then he said, well, I better put it aside. See, just like him. A lot of you don't see God's goodness because you are seeing the world with the tinted glasses. You need to be reminded a bit by the people around you that God's actually good. You just don't see it yet. I like that song. When you're God-centered, when you set on your eyes on Jesus, on His wonderful face, and then the whole, everything in the world would become strangely dim. You don't see God's goodness. You don't see His glory because you are distracted by all these things going on around the world that you make them so big. They are eclipsing God's glory. When you're focused on Jesus, everything will go away. When you become God-centered, when you are in tune with God's perspective, there's something miraculously is going to happen. Worship is a miracle. You want to experience a miracle. Worship is full of miraculous power. When you are in tune, then all of a sudden you're gonna feel this very intimate relationship with God that you cannot say. That's called joy unspoken. You'll feel so close to God. God, I want to hold you. The response song that you usually sing, a prayer song that we tell God how much I love you. How can you say that? Because you feel Him. That's an intimate relationship that the verses that remind you that, look, He's our maker. He's our maker. I belong to Him. And this is very powerful because you know your identity is no longer determined by the world. But by the worldly standard, no longer determined whether the people like you or not. It's not determined by your worldly accomplishment. I'm creating God's image. God is my Father. That's wonderful. And the second thing is then you know the relationship. The second relationship is I'm the sheep on His pasture, in His hand. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd, I shall not be in want, because everything I need, God's already given to me. You see, that intimate relationship, when you see the relationship, that peace and joy is going to overflow from inside of you. You have no more worry anymore. Now, at this point, the worship has reached a climax. This is the climax, which is the offering. The offering is very important. You worship with noise, you sing, your participation, you worship with words. But then, come to a certain point, you need to do more. Those of you in relationship, you know what I mean? All right? You keep telling the girls that you are so beautiful, you are so beautiful, you are so beautiful. And after a while, you want to sing a song. And after that, you want to do something more. All right? You want to do something more. You want to do something more to express your adoration. That's the point that the guy would go around and look for a diamond ring, right? So when you look for the diamond ring, you're never worrying about, well, I hope you don't. You don't worry about how much it's going to cost you, right? All you worry, what you think about is, and you don't even think about, is she going to look good with this ring? No. You're going to think about how good this ring is going to look on my girl. I want the best because my girl deserves the best. And this ring is going to look even better on her cute little finger. So you really want to come and say, I want to give it to you. This is the same when the offering here, when you write a check. You don't come out, you don't participate in the offering and say, oh, here they're going to collect money. All right, here you go. You don't put the check in the offering bag thinking about the church budget. No, don't. We never mention about the church budget except until the end of the year. You know why? We don't want you to think about it. It's not your worry. It's God's worry. God's got plenty. Don't worry. We're building phase 2. We don't even have to do fundraising. Hallelujah. Everything, if God wants to, God could pour so much money into this woman, you don't even know what to do with it. Actually, in some ministry right now, we have so much money, we don't even know what to do with it. We need God's wisdom. You put the check in there because of your adoration of God and say, what number should I put in here that will make God look, that this check would look good in God's hand? That's what you're thinking about. You don't think about, oh, God, need this one. No. You think about His majesty and say, I'm going to put in here, oh, God, praise you, that I can participate in blessing you. And then, here comes the turning point now. Worship is about receiving. By the way, those of you come in here after the offering, you miss the whole worship. Some of you come in here just to listen to the message. You miss the whole worship. You miss the entire alteration part. You just come. Now to you, the worship is no more than a workshop. You're listening to a message. And that's a problematic because if I say something that you like, you're going to say, oh, that's a good message because I could use it. If I come in here and say something that you might think that, he's talking about marriage. I'm not even dating. Then you say, oh, what a waste of time. A waste of time because you didn't even worship. Your participation is pretty much over. Now is the time that God's going to bless you. Because God is so delighted in our worship, He's going to bless you. And first of all, and the Bible said, for He's our God and we are His people, His pasture, and He's a sheep in His hand. And today you listen to my voice. Now God's going to bless you. The first thing He's going to bless you is going to feed you with His word. The word of grace is going to give you healing. The word of encouragement, they're going to give you strength, and the word of clarification will help the psalmist who wrote Psalm 73 and said, God, I don't understand why all these things going on. The word of clarification will enlighten him. Now, let me tell you, that's why the sermon is very different from teaching, very different from giving you a motivational speech. Some people, they substitute that with a motivational speech. It's not. The sermon is supposed to be God's word. That's why the pastor spends so much time to pray for the message. The pastor's primary job is to feed the sheep. You belong to Jesus Christ, and He is the great shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd, and that's why I rarely give you a full year's preaching calendar, because it's not a workshop. It's a workshop I can give you 5 years. I pray and I pray, I can tell you. Oftentimes, the message doesn't even come on a Friday. And the worship chair has been bugging me, like, what's the sermon? I said, I don't know, because God hasn't spoken to me yet. Because once I give it to you, I cannot change it. I cannot tell you how many times I woke up. Jennifer, sometimes he knows, sometimes she doesn't even know. That God loves to wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why. Maybe He's working on the Hong Kong time. And wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I would just get up, I go to my computer, I have to change the whole thing. And I come back to the bed. And then Jennifer said, what time is it? I said, it's time. Time for me to rest. Sometimes I even do on a Saturday morning. Because no one dare to come here try to preach to you if it's not come from God. It's very important. But this is also the beauty. I can testify. And you can testify too. I come here to preach God's word. And this is beautiful, the beauty of the God's word. You all listen to it, and the word will touch you in a different way. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? If you go to the workshop, you could only come out with one message, or you're going to have a miscommunication. You probably went to the wrong workshop. But the message, I preach you the message, and you're going to have different response. People come to me and give me feedback. And sometimes your response is actually knock me out of the box. I'm like, really? You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. When I preach faithfully, it's no longer I preaching to you. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you. So when you feel like, how come Pastor Don is yelling at me? I didn't yell at you. I don't even know what's going on in your life. Probably. Some of you I may know, but then, you know what? The more I know about you, the more I'm careful. Try not to talk about you. And you feel that I'm yelling at you? Think otherwise. Maybe God is talking to you. All right? So that's the beauty of a spirit-driven message. And that's how you are blessed when you're in tune, when you're touched by the Holy Spirit. That's called true worship. True worship must be in spirit and in truth. In spirit, your spirit is touching the Holy Spirit. In truth, you have to worship according to God's character and nothing else. It has to be God-centered. And when you do that, it's amazing. Wonderful things going to happen. It's called a transforming grace going to come upon you. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, 16, 7. Remember how bitter he was before? And then he said, now, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. You see? When you are in tune with God, the whole world will become a different picture before you. You are transformed. You are no longer bitter. More than that, when your soul is restored, on verse 21 to 26, beautiful. He said, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nonetheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Powerful verse 26. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portions forever. You see, the situation has not changed. The wicked person is still doing really well out there. The wicked person still persecuting, oppressing the people around him, including the psalmist. But now he said, nothing is important anymore because God, I have you. Your peace that transcends all understanding is overflowing from me. See, as it turned out, brothers and sisters, we all have a hole, a God-sized hole that only God can fill. Without God's presence, without encountering Him, we will try different ways to fill this hole. With this hunger and this thirst, we'll try substitute. The Israelites, they tried the golden calf. It could be your longing for your success, for your relationship, for love, whatever that you try, even your frustration for the social injustice. That frustration comes from your longing of God's presence in your life that you're not getting it. See, no one remains the same once they encounter Jesus, when they encounter God. You can see it in the Bible. When Moses, when he saw God, it came out of face, it's radiant. And we too, when we encounter God, we should be very, very different. If you come in here and walk out, you don't feel the difference, you miss the worship. You just went through the motions. And of course, at the end, God promises His blessing through the benediction. Again, the benediction, I said many times, is not a prayer. It's a promise. So you should not bow your head. You should not close your eyes. You should open your eyes, look up with confidence, say, God, I'm receiving because I just went through this worship you promised. I'm in sync with you, and I'm receiving your benediction. It will be good enough for the Israel for another week until I come back next time. So it's like going to the gas station to fill up. All right? Really, we need this worship. We are created. It's like, it doesn't matter what kind of beautiful image that you have. We are in a crooked and corrupted world. I'm just thinking about, you could be a very good Rolls Royce, handmade. But once you touch the ground, you go out this road, you're going to hit the bumps, your alignment's going to be off, or you're going to need tune-up. And that's what worship is like. You come in here, you're going to get everything lined up again, you're good to go another week until you come back. We need worship. But worship must be God-centered. When you experience a God-centered worship, you're going to experience the transforming experiences. So, brother and sister, I really don't want you to go through the worship as just like an emotion, because Maybe this is the call of the pastor. It never bothered me that much before, because I was one of you. I came in here, I was just sing some song. I hope that the praise team would find some song that I like. And if I miss the offering time, oh, hallelujah, then I save it for the next time. But once you become a pastor, I care about your spiritual, your soul. It pains me so much when I'm here looking at you. When I'm worshiping, I saw that you're not worshiping. When I'm here, I see that you are kind of like trying to survive the clock. Like, you see those people in the boxing ring? They try to speak. They will try to get saved by the bell. You're missing so much. Because I know that your soul is so dry. Don't let that happen to you. You need God's presence. So I hope that from now on, you come to the worship with a different mindset. You come with expectancy. And you come with expectation. And you remain God-centered. And I hope that you'll have a different, very different worship experience, and you're going to see the power of God's presence in your life. Let's pray.